Begin, I want to ask a question, and I want a show of hands so that I can see the answer. How many of you in this room are children? Very good. Now, I want you to consider that, because the commandment is not just to little kids, as I'm going to be saying throughout. However, it is to little kids, and I don't normally say this, but I want you kids to listen as much as you can to this sermon, because this sermon is about the way that you honor your parents. And it's a way that we all go about honoring our mother and our father. Now, God wrote the moral law upon the hearts of all of his image bearers, so that there is a general sense in which, to one degree or another, you can see memories of the law, and you can see the goodness of it, and you can even see the keeping of the law in cultures around the world. For example, there is a description of the book Honoring Elders that's on the back of the book cover that was written by a man named Michael McNally. And this is what the cover says. It says, like many Native Americans, the Chippewa people esteem the wisdom, authority, and religious significance of old age. It is the fruit of hard work, rooted in the narrative traditions, moral vision, and ritualized practices of decorum that are comparable with the sophistication of those of Confucianism. Even against the threat of assimilation, these Chippewa communities have been resolute and resourceful in their disciplined respect for elders. Deference to older women and men is part of a fuller moral, aesthetic, and cosmological vision connected to the ongoing circle of life. I was thinking about the Indian people for whatever reason this week as I was considering this command, and I came across something that the Office of Indian Affairs says with regard to this. It says, traditionally, Indian elders have occupied an important revered position in tribal life. Age has been equated with wisdom and experience. The role of the elder at the center of the family is of critical importance in the culture. And then it explains how this works itself out when the elders get old. It says, most Indian elders wish to remain at home in the community. Regardless of their degree of frailty, many live with several generations of their family under one roof. In most cases, families want to care for their elders at home. The vast majority of frail Indian elders live at home, cared for by family members. There's a cultural imperative to keep elders at home in the community. Now, this was a pretty interesting week for me. We drove through a couple of Indian reservations on the way back from Minnesota. And so you can see that this is a very general sort of a thing. When you look at the drunks that are standing outside of the places that we were driving through, you can see that they don't keep the law perfectly. But I was talking to one of Janelle's old classmates who happens to be, of all things, I found out, a Chippewa Indian. I've never even preached about them before. And I found out he was a Chippewa Indian, and so I started talking to him about this. And he said, yeah, it's true. And this actually happens to be a Christian. He works among them during the week, and he says it's true. Even to this day, they honor their elders. And in fact, you can't hardly do anything without going through the elders of the tribe. Now, I want you to compare that, because generally speaking, these Indians are not Christian people. How vastly different is this from our newly enlightened world, where government officials publicly state that our old people have the duty to die? Remember, this was what Governor Lamb of Colorado said 20 years ago. And where increasingly our government supports death dealers like Dr. Kevorkian. I want you to consider how many churches segregate an older generation as far as possible from the younger people, making worship so miserable for the elderly that they can't stand to even come anymore, and therefore do a great disservice to our own children because they're never able to interact with these great repositories of wisdom in the church. And I want you to consider that even families, when their parents get old, don't want to take care of their parents because it's too much of an inconvenience for our busy lifestyles. See, this has gone throughout our culture, the exact opposite mentality of what I talked about with regard to the Chippewa. Now, this has occurred, I believe, because Western civilization is bloodthirsty to throw off the shackles of Christianity. Christianity emphasizes the community and family, but modern culture favors self and the individual. Christianity does this because God gave us rules that reflect the way He operates in the Trinity. Western civilization, however, gets its rules from the gods of chance and meaninglessness and purposelessness, with its loudest mouthpiece being Charles Darwin. Christianity tells us, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God." But pop culture says, "Live and let die." Christianity gives us the commandment, "Honor your father and your mother," but the modern world says, "I'm looking out for number one." Everything in our culture is the opposite of the fifth commandment. Now, this commandment begins a new section of the Ten Commandments. Remember, both Jesus and the Pharisees understood how to summarize the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. These two commands summarize the two tables of the law. We've looked at the first four commandments now and how they relate principally with us towards God, vertically. Now we're going to begin the last six commandments and we will see how they relate horizontally with our neighbor. Now, the fifth commandment is the first of the second table. And it's first, I think, because it pertains to the most fundamental stance that you are to have towards the institutions of life, namely family, church, and state, which is why I gave you an example from each of those three about how we're not considering the commandment in our own day. Now, every commandment after this, when you break those commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not lie, you know, you shall not covet. Ultimately, it comes down to not honoring the people that are inside of those communities. You ever thought about that? So on the surface, the command seems only to deal with your biological family. It says, honor your father and your mother. But as you're going to see, the command extends far beyond your immediate family. This commandment applies everywhere that you go. And like all commands of God, it is not a suggestion. First, though, I want to look at how the command reads on the surface with fathers and mothers in your own family. Now, this, of course, presupposes that a family is made up of a father and a mother who end up having children together. And other laws that deal with aberrant kinds of families against homosexuality or polygamy or unlawful divorce, etc., bear out the fact that there's a norm for the family in the Bible. I'm going to talk about more about that when we come to the seventh commandment. I also want to say that this command, like all commands, deals first with issues of your heart. It's not enough to just give honor outwardly. If inside you're full of hatred and rebellion, this is out of the heart that your love or your hatred of your father or mother begins to express itself. Now, as it's stated in the Ten Commandments, both Exodus and Deuteronomy use the word for honor. The word is kabed. The word is interesting because it's the same root word as the word to glorify, which is the word kabod. In Hebrew, without vowels, it's K-B-D in both instances. And so this honor, in the sense of glorifying, has the idea of making heavy, the idea of standing in awe of. And so honor in your heart means to make heavy or be in awe of. In your heart, you are to treat your parents as a heavy thing, not as an inconsequential thing. not as a trivial thing, not as a disposable thing, not as a burdensome thing. You are not to approach them or what they say with a light or carefree attitude, even if you disagree. And why? It's because they are your parents. Now, it may just be that they know more than you do. Because they are your parents, and this is their office, the command to honor goes for all children to all parents, no matter how bad or rotten they may be or may have been. And that is, inasmuch as they are your parents, you are to honor them. I'm going to say more about this as we go along, because it can get kind of tricky and sticky. Now, the Old Testament uses two other words besides this word that's related to glorify when it talks about the command. One is the word hadar in the verse I quoted earlier. It says, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. Honor the face of an old man. This is an expansion of the fifth commandment. It applies the commandment to elders outside of the immediate family. I shouldn't worry about that, considering Israel was all related to one another biologically anyway. All of the gray heads in Israel were, ultimately speaking, their aunts and uncles. And Israel knew as much, especially at this early stage in their history. And I want you to consider this as well, because ultimately speaking, in a very real sense, we all go back to one father, our father Noah. All of the human race is related if you go back far enough. The point is to honor by adorning, paying tribute and respect and arising in the presence. It's something you would do if you were in the presence of royalty, where you would highly esteem the king or the queen. I want you to imagine actually carrying out that command, standing up before the gray head, honoring the face of an old man. Imagine if every time someone with gray hair appeared in your midst, and for me, that would be an awful lot of times. He's not listening. Imagine standing up every time they came into your presence and paying tribute and giving them the respect that they're owed. What a statement that would make to outsiders. Well, there's one more word when it's used with regard to the commandment, and it's the word to fear. Yare. I spoke about that a few weeks ago. Leviticus 19:3 uses this word with regard to parents. Every one of you shall fear his mother and his father. Now, the idea is not only to highly respect, which is the way that I preached it last time, but it's also to shake and tremble a bit. Because, like Bill Cosby says, they brought you into this world and they can take you out of it. In other words, you are to have that same general sense of reverence for your parents at age 15 or 20 or 60 that you had for them when you were 3 years old. They are still your parents. That's why I asked you all, how many of you are children? I didn't know what the response was going to be, and you all answered wisely. You're all children because you all have parents. Now, a three-year-old by nature, but especially when they get into trouble, does not treat their parents lightly. But they shake and tremble and submit themselves, especially when they're being disciplined. Now, I'm not suggesting that you remain a three-year-old with respect to your parents. Some people do this, and that's not good. Of course, you grow up and you become adults, and many of you make a family for yourself. Your 70-year-old or 95-year-old father isn't capable of doing much discipline on you now anyway. But you should remain like children with respect to honoring and fearing your parents, because they never stop being your parents. This is a heart attitude, and it begins to work itself out in very practical ways. Now, the scripture is full of specific laws, warnings, examples from people in the Bible that didn't carry out this commandment. We'll look at some of those. Look at a couple of the laws. One law says, do not strike your father or mother. Hitting your parents, which I've seen kids do, is the ultimate sign of disrespect of both them and their office. And yet you can walk through the supermarket and see from time to time children hitting their parents and parents doing nothing about it. And I'm going to say something about that here in a little bit. In the Mosaic economy, did you know that if you struck your parents, you got the death penalty? I think it probably has older children in mind, but that was the penalty. The law also says, do not curse your father or your mother. And it says, do not revile them. And yet you see this even more often than striking of parents. Children, you are not to say, I wish you were dead, to your mom or dad. And you're not even to say it under your breath. You're not to say it inwardly, and you're not to say it outwardly. Because this is a grave sin. And guess what? Cursing your mother or father got you the death penalty. Likewise, you're not to despise your parents, the proverb says. When disciplined, you are not to yell out, I hate you. I wish you were not my dad, or whatever. In fact, you're not even to think it. These are among the many ways that you treat your parents with contempt, which became a very specific violation of the covenant, which caused Israel to go into captivity. Ezekiel says, father and mother are treated with contempt. Therefore, I will scatter you among the nations and disperse you through the countries, and I will consume the uncleanness out of you. Did you know that they were brought into captivity because they treated their parents with contempt? Wow. But it's not only this kind of dishonoring that the commandment has in mind. In fact, the commandment was originally understood to mean adult children of aged parents. And much of the time, the sins that I mentioned above are committed by little children. How might older children honor older parents? I brought up the way the Indians deal with their sick elders when they get old and stay in the family unit because I had this specifically in mind. As I said, the law is written on the hearts of all human beings. When you read prior to Exodus 20, you see that the commandment worked itself out clearly, but not with regard to young children. In other words, God gave the commandment at Mount Sinai, but they were obeying the commandment or disobeying it before that. So God didn't just make this up at Sinai. For example, Genesis 28 says, Jacob obeyed his father and mother and went to Paddan Aram. Twice in the New Testament, it says, children, obey your parents. Obviously, this includes young people, but Jacob was a grown man. In an expansion of Genesis found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, it says, Esau swore an oath to his father and mother that he would plot no evil all his days against Jacob. He honored his father and mother and did not harm his brother. Now, on the negative side, you may recall Ham, because this is before Sinai as well. And remember that Ham was the son of Noah. And it says that he went into the tent of Noah and uncovered his father's nakedness. Now, what that means is actually a euphemism for sleeping with Noah's wife. You read about this in Leviticus 20, verse 11. Now, this was a great disgrace and dishonor to his parents. And because of it, his incestuous child Canaan was cursed. It's interesting to note that the book of Jubilee says that Noah taught his son's sons to honor father and mother. Maybe it had this very incident in mind when it said that. It's not coincidental that the law forbids incest as a violation of the fifth commandment, as well as the seventh. I want to make one more point on the positive side. And it's an important one that maybe you've never thought about before. It says of Isaac and Ishmael, of all things, that when Abraham died, it says they buried him in the cave of Machpelah. Remember reading that? And it likewise says that when Isaac died, Esau and Jacob buried him. And again, it says the same thing of Jacob and his 12 sons. All this before the giving of the law on Sinai. Now, why in the world does the Bible preserve silly details when there are so many other important things that it could record? Well, it's because this is a very important thing. And it gets at the heart of the fifth commandment. Now, I want you to listen to this. Many commentators explain that most ancient readers would have understood this commandment as an admonition to care for one's elderly parents. Have you ever read it that way? Including everything up to their burial. In fact, taking care of the latter years of your parents' life and death is the main way that the commandment is fulfilled prior to God chiseling it into stone with his finger. And this gets at the heart of why I brought up the Chippewa. This was a common thing in the ancient Near East and in really the whole ancient world. In the Akkadian language, they have a term, palahu. Palahu means to revere or treat reverently. It also designates that sons and less often daughters are responsible to provide food and other necessities to one or both of their aging parents. The word has a synonym, which is wabalu, and it means to carry or support. And it's often used in the tablets that mandate adult children supporting their aging parents. Now, this gets at the last half of the fifth commandment, which Paul says is the only commandment with a promise. Remember him saying that? The Indians believe that treating the elderly with respect and dignity, as what I quoted earlier, is part of the fuller moral cosmological vision connected with the ongoing circle of life. Now, all that is just a pagan way of explaining what is written on their hearts by God. The commandment specifically puts it, honor your father and mother, and then it gives the reason annexed, so that your days may be long. That your days may be long can be applied two ways. It was applied nationally and individually. It was applied to the nation of Israel. If they honored their father and mother, then their days would be long, and it says, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. On a more personal level to us, the commandment applies individually, as Paul says. Not as some magic bullet for living a long life, but as a principle rooted in love. The idea is that as parents grow older, if the son supports them, and thus honors God who cares for the helpless, and if he extends their life by supporting them, then he can reasonably expect that his children will treat him like this in later years. Make sense? That's just a Christian way of talking about the circle of life, which is not some accidental cosmic clock ruled by fate, but it's the laws of God working themselves out from one generation to the next according to his blessing or curse. Look at the kings of Israel and see how their lack of care of their parents led to the ultimate demise of the nation. In our day, many Christians look more like post-Christian Western civilization and its disdain for elders. We look more like them than the supposed savages that we taught to become more civilized, especially when we have God's will made so clear in the law on these things. How many Christians don't give a rip about their parents in their old age? It's an absolute blatant violation of the fifth commandment. And we wonder why the church is in such a sorry state. We don't even keep the most basic of the commandments. Many of us do not even know what they are to keep in the first place. But we have God's will made very clear on this in the law. And I want to use God's will as a segue to something I think you might find interesting. I want to ask this question. It says, honor your father and your mother. I want to ask this question. Who is your mother? Jesus was once asked about his mother and brothers who were trying to get in to see him. And by this, the people came to him, and they meant Mary and James and Jude and Joseph and Simon. But Jesus replied in a very strange way. He didn't say, well, go bring my mom and my brothers here so that I can talk to them. He didn't say that. Instead, he used this as a teaching tongue. And he asked them, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And then he pointed to the disciples and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This is central to the question of the fifth commandment. Because the commandment says to honor your mother. But Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father is my mother. And thus the catechism rightly explains the larger catechism. It says, by father and mother are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in a place of authority, whether in the family, church, or commonwealth. I might add, and I'll return to this idea, your father extends beyond your human dad to your heavenly father. I wish the catechism would have put that in. So here's what we find in Scripture. Pastors like John and Paul refer to their converts as children, and to themselves as fathers. The implication is obvious. Children owe these fathers honor, obedience, and fear. And I want to mention, it's not unbiblical to call your pastor a father, but please don't call me that. Unless by you mean to replace him with your heavenly father. It's not to do that, and I don't know anyone who does this. But it goes beyond this. Scripture says the same honor is due towards all elders in the church. And that is both those who hold the official position of elder, as well as old people, both male and female. You are to treat them as your own father and mother. You are also supposed to honor your wives and your husbands, the scripture says. Honor the king and honor anyone else to whom it is due, Peter says. In other words, all that to say again, the commandment extends to every realm of life that you find yourself in from day to day. It's not like you can take a break from the commandment when you go off to school or work. If you will not honor your boss, you break the fifth commandment. If you will not honor your teacher, you break the commandment. If you will not honor your elected officials, ouch, you break the commandment. I'm going to talk about how this works if they do not do the will of the Father in a couple minutes. But I want you to think for now about how much breaking the fifth commandment goes on in public school, in conversations about politics, around the coffee coolers at work. It seems almost incomprehensible how often we violate this precept. We're doing it all the time. I want to return to Jesus and his parents for a moment. I wonder if you know this. Very curious. Kind of discovered this as I was searching it this week. Jesus had a mother. And in the scripture, he never refers to Mary as his mother. He only calls her woman. Do you know that? That's not a very honoring term for the mediatrix and co-redemptrix of the universe. All right. It isn't that the Bible thinks Mary is not Jesus' mother. Many times it refers to her as such, as it does Joseph as his father. And as such, because they hold this peculiar place of being the only two people in the world to raise God, and Mary's the only woman to bear God, it makes them worthy of greater honor. But nothing close to approaching the virtual worship she's given in some Christian circles. Why would we give them more honor than Jesus does? The reason Jesus calls her woman is that he's teaching us and her something. There's a higher parental authority than your earthly parents. Did you know that? We have only one conversation recorded between Jesus and his father and mother together. It's really interesting to think about this. Luke tells us that his parents, it uses that word explicitly, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And says, while they were leaving, after it was done, while they were leaving, Jesus stayed behind, though he was only 12 years old. And then Luke says, his parents did not know what to do. Did not know it. And says, they searched for him for 3 days. And finally found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And then Luke says this, direct quote, his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Luke is stressing this biological family relationship because he's setting you up. Why was Mary so concerned? Consider this idea. Perhaps Mary was deeply concerned that Jesus was violating the fifth commandment because he had not honored them in coming with them. He had not obeyed them. He even ditched them. Perhaps this gave Mary such concern because it appeared to her that in this he was sinning and therefore proved himself to, in fact, not be the sinless Messiah. What a terrible blow that would have been. But Jesus responds, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my Father's house?" Luke springs the trap. "I thought Joseph was his father. That's what he just told me. Hasn't he just said that?" But Jesus, of course, was not referring to Joseph. And what's funny is it says that they didn't know what he was talking about. That's the catch. Jesus honored Mary and Joseph, but he did not give them more honor than his heavenly Father, whom he always obeyed above all authorities. It says that Jesus says, "Did you not know that I would be in my Father's house?" He expected them to know where he would be. It's almost as if Mary and Joseph were insensitive to the fact that Jesus should be staying there learning these things. And they were themselves violating the commandment, causing him to make a commitment, a decision between who he's going to honor. But Jesus says about his heavenly Father, "Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." And he says, "I honor my heavenly Father." He uses that exact phrase. He says, "I speak just as the Father taught me. The Father who sent me has given him has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." He says, "All that I have heard from my Father, I've made known. And if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me." These are all statements related to the fifth commandment. Jesus owed the heavenly Father honor above all others. Jesus' treatment of his own parents makes this clear. This is fascinating to think about in light of the Mariology that exists in much of Christianity. While I tend to think that Protestants generally do not give her enough honor, in fact, we barely even want to talk about her as overreaction, it is certain that non-Protestants give her much more honor than Jesus himself did. He loved his mother dearly, don't be mistaken, but he never came close to idolizing her or saying that she was sinless or a perpetual virgin or a mediator between men and God or anything else that elevates her above all other human beings. The point is not that Mary is equal or nearly equal with the Heavenly Father, but that he is infinitely more honorable than even the most blessed among earthly women. She's just a woman. That's why he calls her that. Now take this back now to what I said a moment ago. Jesus says, "Whoever does the will of my Heavenly Father is my mother." But what is the will of God? It's two things. These are critical to understand. First, it is to do what Jesus did. That's the will of God. He said, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me." I've shown you many negatives regarding the fifth commandment today. Do not despise them. Do not curse them. Do not strike them. Do not treat them with contempt. Do not revile them. I've also given you some positives, especially to take care of your elders, especially your parents when they get old and sick. But there's more positive things as well. The scripture says, make them glad through obedience, through doing what they tell you to do, through saying what they tell you to say, through listening to their teaching and heeding their instruction, even through accepting their discipline and reproof. When they spank you, kids, do it cheerfully. It says, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Is this what you delight in, or do you delight in hating and despising your father and mother? Or at least making them think you do? I've known a lot of kids like that. I've done it myself from time to time. There's two things I want to say briefly about that. First, I want you to notice the fifth commandment has a corollary. If children are to honor their parents, it implies that parents are to teach, speak, reprove, and discipline in righteousness. in righteousness. This includes other parents like teachers, pastors, officials, wise men, and whoever else honor is due. Paul does not merely say, children, obey your parents, but in the very next breath, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged, he says. In other words, this is an extension of the fifth commandment. Fathers and mothers, it is your God-given duty to teach your children the fear and knowledge of the Lord, and to do so without provoking your children to hate God. Now, there's many examples of the way that this can happen, and I just thought of one. And I want you to think about this. I've never talked about this from the pulpit and try and make this fair and balanced. If you public school or private school, you must not let the state or even a well-meaning Christian educator indoctrinate your children in religious things. For you, if you're doing this, this means that you have to fight doubly hard to overcome what they are teaching your children. By diligently training your kids in catechism and confession of the Holy Scripture. Make no mistake, if you are letting others teach your children, they will learn what they are being taught. You must work diligently to help your children know the truth. But I want to say it's possible if you're faithful to your duties. Nothing in the Bible says you have to homeschool. But if you neglect your duty, you will lose your children and they will very soon leave the church, never to return, as we have seen in our culture at large these past decades. And God will lay the responsibility directly at your feet. Now, if you homeschool, however, you must not have this be the only time you train your children in the things of God, lest they grow up thinking that religion is just a matter of the books. You cannot allow them to segregate their religion. But you must practice and diligently pray with and talk about the things of God wherever you are, at all times and in all places with your kids, so that they see how to integrate the faith that you're teaching them in your school. You must live your faith in front of them explicitly for them to see and hear. And if you Christian school, you must not let those people who have those people who are educating have the last or even the primary word about God or your kids. Many Christian schooled kids become quite rebellious because the atmosphere often breeds legalism and a disdain for true religion, and you think you're off the hook for teaching because you gave them to a Christian school. You see, the pitfalls are everywhere, no matter what you decide to take, which route. But for all parents, the fact of the matter is, if you neglect your duties, you are violating the fifth commandment, which implies that your children will want to honor you because you're actually worthy of honor. Now, there's another thing to do here. In making your parents glad, you follow the golden rule with the intent that you have in obeying the law of God. Do to others what you would have them do to you. You like it when they make you glad, right, kids? When your parents do things for you, you like it. So be good little children and do what you know will make them glad. Think about this when you are around not only your mom and dad, though, but your boss and your teachers, your pastor, or even just those who are older than you. Be righteous people and love to follow God's law, and you will make your parents happy. And you will not ever have to be disciplined by them, and so you will make yourself happy, too. If you make your parents happy, you'll be happy. Pretty simple. Now, in light of these things, I want to make one point about what you do with parents who are not righteous. This is a difficult question, isn't it? Parents who have done nothing deserving of honor, who are violent or abusive or foul-mouthed or just plain wicked, whether they call themselves Christians or not. This is a difficult question, and it's caused many people great anxiety. I want you to remember that the commandment assumes to some degree that a religious heritage is being passed on by parents. As one person writes, honor is given to parents as representatives of God's authority for the sake of covenant preservation. I also want you to remember we owe greater honor to the Heavenly Father. And with those two things in mind, consider these things. There is the office of parent. Parenthood is an office, something that you become a parent. And it is a holy vocation. And the vocation itself is patterned after the office of the Heavenly Father. The office of parent is always to be honored, no matter how horrible or vile the parent may be. To some degree, because they are parents, you cannot separate the parent from the office. And so you must always honor your parents, especially with regard to the office. But with that said, you are never to honor their sin. Many children have ruined their lives as adults by failing to distinguish between the office and the sin. They make light of their parents' sin, treating it as inconsequential. And thus they end up becoming their parents. How many people have seen this? You hated what your dad did to you. You never dealt with it. You treated it inconsequentially, and then you become your dad and do it to your kid. People make excuses for their parents' sin. They never deal with the things that were done to them. Others hide their parents' sin, especially when they're particularly gross and even illegal. And this often causes mental disorders and psychological traumas, which vary from person to person. And in the process, none of these children really ever grow up. And I'm convinced that what's going on right now is that we have an entire culture of little kids, adolescents, teaching, governing, preaching to, and leading the youth of today. Because as a culture, we've not dealt with the sins of our parents. In fact, we've embraced them. And now an entire culture is facing the disastrous repercussions of not honoring their parents or their offices, while also not taking their sins seriously. And it will mean, I guarantee you, the end of Western civilization. Because no culture that does not honor its parents can survive. God will not allow it. Because the family is a divine institution, reflecting the very nature of God himself. That culture will self-disintegrate as part of God's decree. Children, understand this. God never makes light of parental sin. God never honors it. God never asks you to do such a thing. Many biblical heroes were terrible parents, from Jacob to Eli the priest to David the king. Terrible parents. And the Bible never puts their parental sins in a good light, nor does it ever pass them by as if it were trivial or irrelevant, even though it talks about these men as redeemed image bearers worthy of dignity and emulation. You have to come to grips with your parents' sin, and you have to call sin, sin, while still honoring your parents as the people who brought you into the world and who are given the incredibly difficult task of raising you, a sinner. Because you're no easy person to raise yourself. And this is another thing. You're never to substitute pleasing your parents, good or bad, if this means making them a substitute for your Heavenly Father. You're not to idolize your parents, breaking the first commandment. You're not to follow them into sin or do something sinful that they may tell you to do. The Catechism is wise here in teaching the scope of the commandments is the performance of duties which we owe to our parents. We do not owe honor to our parents' sin. And if you engage in sinful activities at their insistence, or are not willing to confront them in love with their sin, then you're not honoring your Heavenly Father and you're breaking the fifth commandment. This leads me to my final point. Though cultures can honor the fifth commandment in a general way, like I said at the very beginning, some do better than others. And though unbelievers can be nice parents, and though believers can go one step further to the root of the matter, even training their children in righteousness, none of us, children or parents, are capable of keeping the commandment perfectly. Two examples of this occur in the New Testament. The first is a young man who said he had kept the second table of the law. Remember this guy? Including honoring your father and mother. Jesus said, honor your father and mother. He said, I did that. I've done that. Jesus showed him how self-deceived he was by telling him to go and sell all his possessions to the poor. Now, the hoarding of money, I thought, is interesting because sometimes it's related straight to the fifth commandment, as is the case with the Pharisees. One time they were upset because Jesus' disciples were breaking the traditions of the elders. Jesus replied that they broke the commandments of God for the sake of their tradition. And specifically, he said they violated the fifth commandment of all things. They refused to pay money they owed to their parents as a ruse, gave the money as a temple gift. As I've said, the commandments demand that children provide for their parents when they get old. This is their moral obligation. But the Pharisees were giving this money that they owed their parents to the temple as sort of a gilded tax shelter with a religious veneer. D.A. Carson says greed could keep a son from discharging his duty by simply declaring the goods or money that might have gone to support his parents as a gift to God set aside for the temple treasury. And this kept the money safe from anyone but themselves, who could later retrieve it because they worked in the temple. So it's possible to be self-deceived or hypocritical regarding the fifth commandment. It's also possible to be completely at your wit's end because you see what a failure you in fact are. Any parent who is honest about the situation will admit that they don't even come close to being the kind of a parent that they should be. And any child, especially as they grow older and begin to reflect on just how often they've grieved their parents with their disobedience and bad choices, begin to think about this question. But the good news is, Jesus has obeyed the commandment perfectly, as I already showed you, always honoring his heavenly Father and certainly honoring Mary and Joseph whenever it did not conflict with his higher moral obligations. And as such, because he did this, you can rest in his honoring of his Father. And thus, the second way to do the will of the Father is by believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whoever does the will of my Father is my mother. How do you do the will of your Father? Jesus says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. See, Christ can become your sure hope of having your heavenly Father teach and instruct you and discipline you as one whom he loves, knowing that for Christ's sake and because of his righteousness that's credited to you, he will not cast you out of his heaven for failing to obey this commandment perfectly. See how Jesus obeyed his Father in all things? Look at that and cast your hopes upon him for doing this. But understand, in obeying the fifth commandment perfectly, Jesus made this radical claim. He says, I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Then he says, whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Sound like anything Jesus did with Mary and Joseph when he was 12 years old? Huh? If you follow Christ, you will almost certainly cause some division and hostility in your family. And you will have to think through the fifth commandment again. But far from overthrowing the commandment, I think this is one of the most remarkable things of all, so I'm going to close with it. Jesus is actually making a stunning claim of prophetic fulfillment when he says this. Jesus is quoting Micah. Micah 7:6 ends a long list of sins, and this is what it says. The son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. His point is not to overthrow the commandment when he says this, but to show that he's the fulfillment of it. He's the one we owe our final allegiance to. Here's how it works. In the same way that the people hated the Lord in Micah's day and broke the fifth commandment, so they also, in Jesus' day, hate him and expose their sins, like the Pharisees breaking the fifth commandment, because they would not turn to him for salvation. Hatred of Jesus leads to breaking the fifth commandment. But Micah says that he will turn to the Lord for hope. The Targum's even more explicit. It says that the prophet will rejoice in the memory of the Lord. And also the Targum views the whole passage as a prophecy of the last days. Following suit, Jesus says, you must love him more than you love your parents. Following in line with his obedience to his father, even though it made his earthly parents worried and concerned. This makes the commandment to believe in him all the more real, because when you honor him, you're honoring your heavenly father. When you trust in Christ, you're honoring your heavenly father. Put it more simply, when you believe in Christ, you're keeping the fifth commandment. You must love him and trust him as God, because he and the Father are one. Those who look to the Lord Jesus will be heard by the Father, and they will, in the ultimate sense, be seen as faithful to the fifth commandment, because the Father will see the Son's obedience and he will smile on them because they are hidden in Jesus through faith alone. This ends my teaching on the fifth commandment this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, will you please allow us to give you honor, first of all, in trusting in the Son, who is the fulfillment of Micah and the one who we owe our honor to. And because of our allegiance to him, father and daughter-in-law and father and son and daughter-in-law and mother will be split apart, because it will show our sin for what it is. But we want to honor you in all things. So help us to trust in Christ so that we might trust in the Father. And help us, Lord, to be obedient to the way that the commandment trains our lives with respect to so many things we've looked at today. I would ask that you would just cause one of these things to be burned into our memories, so that we might honor our parents in all of the areas of our life better when we leave this place than we did before we came here today. And I would pray that in doing so, we might give great glory to you, because we know that it's only through you, as your great gift to us, that you allow us any obedience whatsoever. And so we're drawn back again to praise you for your grace, and the grace especially that you showed to us through your Son, Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.